This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Friday, the 19th day of May, 2023. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated primarily, totally, completely, to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else it is I want to talk about. We webcast Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn, various other places, as well as at the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. I commend them to you. You will find something. All right, what do we got coming up? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Federalist Friday. We didn't have Federalist Friday last week because, well, the soundboard had given us a hiccup. But that seems to be working fine. I think I've got everything fixed. Updated the firmware and all of that good stuff. Cleaned up some the memory. Got rid of some stuff we weren't using anymore and all of that, just to kind of streamline things. And everything has been working well all week, so I'm feeling much more confident going forward. Anyway, we'll be looking at Federalist number 24 today. All right, well, let's begin, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. The devotional today is entitled, Jesus' Definition of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Dr. MacArthur writes, one of the most obvious facts of world history is that peace does not characterize man's earthly existence. Yet, 2,000 years ago, Jesus instructed God's people to be peacemakers. He gave us a special mission to help restore the peace lost at the fall. The peace of which Christ speaks is unlike anything the world knows or strives for. His peace is not concerned with resolving conflicts between governments and nations, with righting the wrongs of human oppression. His peace is an inner, personal peace that only he can give to the soul of man, a peace that only his children can emulate. What makes Jesus' kind of peace different? Instead of focusing on the absence of conflict and strife, Jesus' peace produces righteousness, for only righteousness can bring two antagonistic parties together. It is what brings the unsaved person to God. It is God who reconciles a person to himself, imputes Christ's righteousness to him, and makes peace with him or her. Only righteousness can usher in harmony and true well-being. James confirms the nature of God's peace when he writes, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable," James 3:17. Peace cannot be divorced from holiness. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, is the beautiful expression of Psalm 85:10. Where there is true peace, there is righteousness, holiness, and purity. May these things characterize you as you strive to be a peacemaker. Ask yourself, what situations in your own life are in desperate need of peace and restoration? How do you think God wants to use you as a peacemaker in the midst of it? You've surely tried. You've wanted to see righteousness and justice returned. Pray that the Lord would show you how to exhibit His brand of peace in fresh, new ways. All right. Good word from Dr. MacArthur this morning. And now, Federalist Friday. As we continue to work our way through the Federalist Papers. And again, our plan is, once we have read through the Federalist Papers, which I'm doing with minimal commentary, once we've read through the Federalist Papers together, we are going to go back and go through the Constitution bit by bit, looking at what the Federalist Papers say and how the Federalist Papers, you know, looking at what the Constitution says and how what we have learned in our reading of the Federalist Papers applies to the Constitution and how the Constitution is structured and everything. So we're going to get fairly in-depth on the Constitution. And the reason, once again, why we're doing this is the fact that it's not being taught in the public schools anymore. I've mentioned more than once, and actually mentioned it to my high school teacher not too long ago, as we were together. He has been running the quiz bowls that I went to go play Alex Trebek for a bunch of high school kids. He has been running those, and that's been his thing since he retired just over 10 years ago. And so I see him a couple of times a year at least. And we were together a few weeks ago, and I was telling him, you know, that I'm going through the Federalist Papers on the show. And I told him why. And of course, the reason why is I was substitute teaching for the local high school history teacher. And we were covering it was a U.S. government class, senior U.S. government class. And it was about halfway through the year on the class. So we're talking, you know, Christmas time. And they did not even know what the Federalist Papers were. Certainly hadn't been reading them. Whereas when I was in high school, and he confirmed this, I said, we didn't even have a textbook for that class, did we? We just had the Federalist Papers and the Constitution. He said, yeah, that's right. That's all we had. And there were two separate publications, small paperbacks, well-worn paperbacks, because they had been used by classes before us. Who knows how many. how long does a paperback last in the backpack of a high school kid? But they were, you know, I mean, I remember, I think mine had, you know, tape on the spine because the covers had come off and all of that. But those were our textbooks, was the Constitution and the Federalist Papers. I think we had one book that was just the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution with all the thin little book with all the amendments. And then the other paperback book we had was the Federalist Papers. And those were what we read, and we did read selections of the Anti-Federalist Papers as well, but if I remember correctly, those were mimeographed sheets. You remember mimeographs? Remember that smell? That was just an interesting, cheaper than photocopying, and you could run off a bunch of copies for your class. I remember that well. So we're going to read through the Federalist Papers, and then we're going to go back and apply it to the Constitution, look at the Constitution in the light of what we've learned. And I've been enjoying it. It's been a long time since I've read the Federalist Papers. And as I say, I'm reading these cold. I'm not pre-reading and making notes or anything like that. I just have the Federalist Paper for this week in the notes, and we read it, and like I said, if I offer any comment, I'll offer some comment, but there's no requirement that I do so. All right, well, let us now read Federalist number 24. The necessity of a government as energetic as the one proposed to the preservation of the Union. From the New York Packet, Tuesday, December 18th, 1787, author Alexander Hamilton. To the people of the State of New York. The necessity of a constitution, at least equally energetic with one proposed to the preservation of the Union, is the point at the examination of which we are now arrived. This inquiry will naturally divide itself into three branches, the objects to be provided for by the federal government, the quantity of power necessary to the accomplishment of these objects, the persons upon whom that power ought to operate. Its distribution and organization will more properly claim our attention under the succeeding head. The principal purposes to be answered by union are these: the common defense of the members, the preservation of the public peace, as well against internal convulsions as external attacks, the regulation of commerce with other nations and between the states, the superintendence of our intercourse, political and commerce, with foreign countries. The authorities essential to the common defense are these: to raise armies, to build and equip fleets, to prescribe rules for the government of both, to direct their operation, to provide for their support. These powers ought to exist without limitation, because it is impossible to foresee or define the extent and variety of national exigencies or the correspondent extent and variety of the means which may be necessary to satisfy them. The circumstances that endanger the safety of nations are infinite, and for this reason, no constitutional shackles can wisely be imposed on the power to which the care of it is committed. This power ought to be coextensive with all the possible combinations of such circumstances, and ought to be under the direction of the same councils which are appointed to preside over the common defense. This is one of those truths which, to a correct and unprejudiced mind, carries its own evidence along with it, and may be obscured, but cannot be made plainer by argument or reasoning. It rests upon axioms as simple as they are universal. The means ought to be proportioned to the end. The persons from whose agency the attainment of any end is expected ought to possess the means by which it is to be attained. Whether there ought to be a federal government entrusted with the care of the common defense is a question in the first instance open for discussion. But the moment it is decided in the affirmative, it will follow that that government ought to be clothed with all the powers requisite to complete execution of its trust. And unless it can be shown that the circumstances which may affect the public safety are reducible within certain determinate limits, unless the contrary of this portion can be fairly and rationally disputed, it must be admitted as a necessary consequence that there can be no limitation of that authority which is to provide for the defense and protection of the community in any matter essential to its efficacy, that is, in any matter essential to the formation, direction, or support of the national forces. Defective as the present Confederation has been proven to be, this principle appears to have been fully recognized by the framers of it, though they have not made proper or adequate provision for its exercise. Congress have an unlimited discretion to make requisitions of men and money, to govern the Army and the Navy, to direct their operations, as their requisitions are made constitutionally binding upon the states, who are in fact under the most solemn obligation to furnish the supplies required of them. The intention evidently was that the United States should command whatever resources were by them judged requisite to the common defense and general welfare. It was presumed that a sense of their true interests and a regard to the dictates of good faith would be found sufficient pledges for the punctual performance of the duty of the members to the federal head. The experiment has, however, demonstrated that this expectation was ill-founded and illusory, and the observations made under the last head will, I imagine, have sufficed to convince the impartial and discerning that there is an absolute necessity for an entire change in the first principles of the system, that if we are in earnest about giving the Union energy and duration, we must abandon the vain project of legislating upon the states in their collective capacities. We must extend the laws of the federal government to the individual citizens of America. We must discard the fallacious scheme of quotas and requisitions as equally impracticable and unjust. The result from all this is that the Union ought to be invested with full power to levy troops, to build and equip fleets, and to raise the revenues which will be required for the formation and support of an army and navy in the customary and ordinary modes practiced in other governments. If the circumstances of our country are such as to demand a compound instead of a simple, a confederate instead of a sole government, the essential point which will remain to be adjusted will be to discriminate the objects, as far as it can be done, which shall appertain to the different provinces or departments of power. Excuse me. Allowing to each the most ample authority for fulfilling the objects committed to its charge. Shall the Union be constituted the guardian of the common safety? Are fleets and armies and revenues necessary for this purpose? The government of the Union must be empowered to pass all laws and to make all regulations which have relation to them. The same must be the case in respect to commerce and to every other matter to which its jurisdiction is permitted to extend. Is the administration of justice between the citizens of the same state the proper department of the local governments? These must possess all the authorities which are connected with this object, and with every other that may be allotted to their particular cognizance and direction. Not to confer in each case a degree of power commensurate to the end would be to violate the most obvious rule of prudence and propriety, and improvidently to trust the great interests of the nation to hands which are disabled from managing them with vigor and success. Who is likely to make suitable provisions for the public defense, as that body to which the guardianship of the public safety is confided, which, as the center of information, will best understand the extent and urgency of the dangers that threaten, as the representative of the whole, will feel itself more deeply invested, or more deeply interested in the preservation of every part, which, from the responsibility implied in the duty assigned to it, will be most sensibly impressed with the necessity of proper exertions, and which, by the extension of its authority through the states, can alone establish uniformity and concert in the plans and measures by which the common safety is to be secured. Is there not a manifest inconsistency in devolving upon the federal government the care of the general defense and leaving in the state governments the effective powers by which it is to be provided for? Is not a want of cooperation the infallible consequence of such a system? And will not weakness, disorder, and undue distribution of the burdens and calamities of war, an unnecessary and intolerable increase of expense, be its natural and inevitable concomitants? Have we not had unequivocal experience of its effect in the course of the revolution which we have just accomplished? Every view we may take of the subject as candid inquirers after the truth will serve to convince us that it is both unwise and dangerous to deny the federal government an unconfined authority as to all those objects which are entrusted to its management. It will indeed deserve the most vigilant and careful attention of the people to see that it be modeled in such a manner as to admit of its being safely vested with the requisite powers. If any plan which has been or may be offered to our consideration should not, upon a dispassionate inspection, be found to answer this description, it ought to be rejected. A government, the constitution of which renders it unfit to be trusted with all the powers which a free people ought to delegate to any government, would be an unsafe and improper depository of the national interests. Wherever these can with propriety be confided, the coincident powers may safely accompany them. This is the true result of all just reasoning upon the subject, and the adversaries of the plan promulgated by the convention ought to have confined themselves to showing that the internal structure of the proposed government was such as to render it unworthy of the confidence of the people. They ought not to have wandered into inflammatory declamations and unmeaning cavils about the extent of the powers. The powers are not too extensive for the objects of federal administration, or, in other words, for the management of our national interests. Nor can any satisfactory argument be framed to show that they are chargeable with such an excess. If it be true, as has been insinuated by some of the writers on the other side, that the difficulties arise from the nature of the thing, and that the extent of the country will not permit us to form a government in which such ample powers can safely be reposed, it would prove that we ought to contract our views and resort to the expedient of separate confederacies, which will move within more practicable spheres. For the absurdity must continually stare us in the face of confiding to a government the direction of the most essential national interests without daring to trust it to the authorities which are indispensable to their proper and efficient management. Let us not attempt to reconcile contradictions, but firmly embrace a rational alternative. I trust, however, that the impracticability of one general system cannot be shown. I'm greatly mistaken if anything of weight has yet been advanced of this tendency, and I flatter myself that the observations which have been made in the course of these papers have served to place the reverse of that position in as clear a light as any matter still in the womb of time and experience can be susceptible of. This, at all events, must be evident, that the very difficulty itself, drawn from the extent of the country, is the strongest argument in favor of an energetic government, for any other can certainly never preserve the union of so large an empire. If we embrace the tenets of those who oppose the adoption of the proposed Constitution as the standard of our political creed, we cannot fail to verify the gloomy doctrines which predict the impracticability of a national system pervading entire limits of the present confederacy. Publius. All right. And now the Apostles' Creed, and I have bit the bullet and switched to the 2019 Book of Common Prayer version of the Apostles' Creed. So let's see if I can get through it without tripping over the modern language. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's going to take me a little while to get used to. All right, the Collect for Ascension Day, which was yesterday, and this Collect is in use until Sunday morning, when the Collect for the Sunday before Pentecost, or the Sunday after Ascension Day, Collect will be read. Almighty God, whose only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven. May our hearts and minds also there ascend, and with him continually dwell, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. And now the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. All right, folks, and now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Somehow I had a blank page in there. That was disconcerting. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. I wish you the best of days. I hope you have a fantastic weekend. We've got a busy weekend ahead of us. Our church is doing highway cleanup tomorrow. So we'll be up early and driving into the church, putting on our orange vest, and hiking up and down the side of Interstate 90, picking up trash for a few hours. So that's just kind of where my day is going to start tomorrow. It's going to be fun. We'll be hanging out. We'll be fellowshipping. We'll be singing hymns and whatnot. At least if I have anything to do with it, I will probably kick off a few hymns and get some people singing, whistle while we work, etc. All right. So that's my weekend. And then church on Sunday. Make sure you get yourself to church on Sunday, because you need to be in fellowship with the saints. As you have your weekend, remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.